My message this morning is titled, Desiring God's Will for Your Life. Desiring God's Will for Your Life. As we've been studying the book of James, we see that there are, in the book of James, a letter written to believers. It is a circular letter. It was a letter meant to be to be shared amongst others. It is considered a Catholic epistle or a universal epistle, and it is addressed primarily to the brethren. In fact, that is the intended audience, though every part of Scripture is for believers and has application for non-believers as well. This book is addressing the brethren. It has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There are many wise sayings and truths that are given to help us as we navigate life. There's also a series of, you could say, tests or examinations, kind of like 1 John, in which we see what does a true Christian look like. And if this is what your life is like, then this indicates who you belong to. And we've seen that with regards to the book of James, about not showing partiality amongst others and being wholly committed to the love and the unity of the brethren, and not be following after other gods in other ways, submitting ourselves to God in all things, as we even learned last week, drawing near to God and fleeing from Satan. This morning, we come to this portion of Scripture that is really profound, and at the same time, it is relatively simple or clear in its instruction. I really think as you study the passage of Scripture, we'll see how it ties into next week, God willing, or the week after next, that it ties into James chapter 5 when it speaks about those who pursue riches. But I want to focus this morning on the importance of desiring God's will for your life. I know that probably all of us have asked the question, if we're Christians, I wonder what God's will is for my life. How many of you could, by show of hands, how many of you have asked something similar to that? What is God's will for my life? All right? We might ask that on a regular basis. We might ask, what is my calling? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my life? What is that vocation you want me to be in? Maybe it's a season in your life where you feel distressed, you feel torn, and you say, Lord, what is my calling? What is it you specifically want me to do? You might ask the question, where should I live? And it may come even to particulars. Lord, should I purchase this home, or should I rent an apartment? Should I change course midstream and do something drastically different? Should I move across the globe or across the country? And we oftentimes instinctively know, as Christians, we should want to know what God wants, and yet we struggle with how to determine what God wants. For those who are young, you may ask, and if you are older, going to college, you may ask the same question. So don't take offense. But in a general way, somebody might ask, as they are approaching their end of high school, or maybe they've been working a job, and they say, should I go to college? Should I go to trade school? Should I get in an apprenticeship program of some sort? Should I join the military and serve my country? You might ask, if you're single, is it God's will for me to get married? You say, is there any other option? I mean, for Christians, yes, some God may call you to a life of singleness or a life of celibacy. But let me start over. Is it God's will for me to get married? If so, to whom? And I would like to know today, please, if possible. You might say, is it the will of God? Will he give me a family one day? What gifting has he given to me to use for his service? And maybe something we don't ask frequently enough, and rightly, I would say rightly, I have encouraged the congregation to be focused on the fact that all of us are called to serve the Lord, whether we're here or anywhere else, but maybe we've pulled back too far from asking the question, am I supposed to answer the call to be a missionary or a pastor in some foreign land or even in this country? We need people that will rise up and that will be sent in a far and a distant way to do cross-cultural missions, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might ask, will I be called to a life of ease? Will I have one of those lives that always seems to be just flying above the clouds? Or will I face much suffering? And will Job become my favorite book in the Bible? These are the kinds of questions that often come to mind with Christians who are desiring to know and then to do God's will. Those are reasonable questions. It is right to ask those kinds of questions. It is right to continue as you sojourn in this life to ask those kinds of questions. The problem comes when we stop and we start doing all the things that we have determined we want to do. Many times through the book of James, I have brought the parallel from the Sermon on the Mount. It has been something that has intrigued me that I had never seen before. Maybe you had. But even here, I find the Gospel of Matthew once again being a great source of comfort and encouragement with regards to God's desire for us to know his will. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught about this very important reality in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Their reward is to have looked like they were spiritual. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and then when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Speaking of the mantras that kind of work you up into a spiritual frenzy of sorts. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of," guess what? "Before ye ask him." This gives us a little window into the importance of prayer. Prayer is not about helping to prod God or to remind him that you're there and that you need some answers. Prayer is about us revealing our dependence upon God and our need to know his will and direction for our life. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is what we know of as, or has been referred to as, the Lord's Prayer. But as you've probably been taught, or you've probably heard, this is actually not a prayer for the Lord. You want to read one of those, you can go to John 17 when he prayed and cried out to the Father. But this is a prayer that the Lord is teaching us to pray to the Father, hallowing his name, worshiping his name, glorifying him, for he is worthy. And then praying these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," as God already has determined, as God already desires, as God already has the ability to give to us what we need before we ask of it. Pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is that saying? Praying, "Lord, I don't want to do my will. I don't want to live my life my way. I want to live your life your way. Because you have given to me everything that I have, life and breath and health and strength. You have given to me every ounce of my being. Lord, help me now to desire thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me to seek first, if you will, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our focus, we've even learned last week about not being double-minded. Not having the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is that? Are we supposed to be focused on just our place of employment, or just our family, or just something? No, the focus is not on any one of those particular things. The focus is on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. How many of you have ever seen the illustration of the, it was actually, I think, Stephen Covey was the first place that I saw it, and he takes seven big stones and puts them into a jar, and then fills it with sand and rock and small little pebbles and things, and it all fits. But if you put in all the pebbles and the sand and then try to put in those same big stones, it doesn't fit. And here's the principle in an even clearer way. What God wants us to realize is he is the rock. He is the stone that we're to build our life upon, and he needs to be the thing that is first. And if we seek him first, everything else will be added unto us. Everything that we have need of will fit. It will work out. His will be complete. Jesus sets the example for us when he lived and sojourned upon this earth. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven." This is Jesus. This is God manifest in the flesh. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now think about that for a minute. If it was the desire of Jesus Christ to come not to do his own will as God manifest in the flesh, but rather to do the Father's will, what makes us think that we should do any differently? We who are not God manifest in the flesh. We who are not perfect in every way. We who are not complete but need to be made complete by the one, Jesus Christ, who came to do his Father's will. You say, well, we want to know God's will. We oftentimes ask those questions, but the problem comes when we start to live out our life forgetting that we ask those questions and just living according to what we want to do. When we lean not on God, but rather on our own understanding, and we begin to follow the desires of our will, we begin to listen to the subtleties of Satan saying, you deserve more. You deserve better. You can want what you want. You can desire what you desire. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And yet the scripture says very clearly, we need to be praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to go to the book of James again in James chapter number 4 and verse number 13. There is our first warning. And here's what I want to encourage you. Don't waste your life boasting in yourself. Don't waste your life boasting in yourself. If you desire to do God's will, don't waste your life boasting in yourself. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and we will continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. See, I don't see any problem with that. The problem with this passage of Scripture is not planning. The problem with this passage of Scripture, and I think the context is many of these Christians were probably in the kind of business class of people that would have trades or businesses and that they were going to make a plan, as we see in the next chapter when it talks about gaining riches, and they were going to go into city, they were going to buy and sell and get gain. This is what they were going to do. This is what they're going to accomplish. And all of that they were doing in their own strength. They were presuming upon God to fulfill their will. Don't presume upon God to fulfill your will. Why? Because he has told us to pray, not my will be done as I want it to be done on earth, as I hope you're pleased with in heaven. He told us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a distinct difference. Don't waste your life boasting in yourself. Don't presume upon God to fulfill your will. Planning in this passage of Scripture is not the problem. In fact, planning is good. And by the way, if you're a business person, or if you're a manager of people, or maybe you're a leader in the military, or you're even planning for your own family, you're planning out a school year, you're planning whatever it is, that planning is good. But every step of the way, there needs to be a desire, a heart to say, Lord, I want to do this if it is your will. I want this to be pleasing to you. I want this to be blessed by you. I don't just want it to be my plan. The problem is planning what you are going to do and how you are going to do it without ever giving a moment's consideration as to whether or not God is desirous of you doing it, or if it will require God's blessing to accomplish. You're just totally boasting in yourself. Are we prone to that? Let's just say yes. Human beings are prone to that. They get something in their mind, they get something in their desire to do, and they're just going to do it. Nobody's going to tell them anything different. No one's going to stop them. And they're taught oftentimes that that is a positive in every way, shape, and form. And yet as believers, it is not that God doesn't want us to accomplish great things or achieve great things or plan for great things. It's not that God doesn't want us to make a profit in the new year that is before us. It does not mean that God doesn't want us to start any businesses in the year before us or start any churches in the year before us or accomplish something new in our family, pay off a certain amount of maybe our mortgage or something and have a plan for that. God is not against any of that planning. He just wants us to submit to his will and to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it that you have for my life? Don't waste your life boasting in yourself, because that leads to the next thing, which is we need to realize we should not waste our life boasting in our future, because our future doesn't belong to us. Our future is not held by us. Our future is not given by us. Our future is given by God. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, a mist, a flower that fades, a shadow that is cast. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Don't waste your life boasting in your future, because you do not even know that you have a future apart from God breathing life into you. If he holds life and death in his hands, if he holds the worlds together by the word of his power, if Colossians is true and by him all things consist, then we better be dependent upon him and desiring to do his will and not our own. Life is a vapor. And every bit of our life as believers should be about desiring to live according to the will of God. Not about boasting in what we're going to do in the future apart from him. Boasting about tomorrow without a complete dependence on God is foolish, because without him we have no promise of tomorrow. And our life is just a vapor, just a mist that appears for a little time, then is gone. You know, this is true even if our life doesn't end tomorrow. The more my wife and I have children growing up and celebrating birthdays, and all, it's like, wow, another year is gone, another year is gone, another year is gone. And all of a sudden it's like, I'm getting older. I'll choose my words carefully. I don't want to end up having this be the last day of my life. All right. That was supposed to be funny. But it's a reminder that even if we live a long life, it's still just a vapor. So how we use it on this earth should matter to us every day. James 1 in verse 10 says, but the rich that he has made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Life is fleeting. Life is temporary on this earth. Life in this long life, even if you live to the ripe old age of 100, this life is but a blip. It's but a moment in regards to eternity, or in compared to eternity. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, says this, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, he blossoms, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Spring comes, the flowers bloom, and as soon as it seems like, as soon as you look away and turn back, they're gone. And that's our life. The scripture stresses the fleeting, transitory nature of life over and over again. Read the book of Job, and you see that very clearly. And the psalmist writes many times over different illustrations and allusions to the vapor of life. Why is James confronting us with this? Why does Holy Scripture deal with it in this way? Because God wants us to know the importance and the priority of seeking to do God's will, of desiring to want what God wants each and every day, because this life is but a moment, and this moment will one day be past, and we want to have that which will remain for all of eternity to be there in the end. We want to devote our lives to the things that matter to God and doing all things well. Life is a vapor, and none of us know how long that vapor will be. And none of us can depend on tomorrow. But we can depend upon God's faithfulness tomorrow. Verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. This is what happens when we boast. When we boast about ourselves, when people are proud and arrogant in their boasting about themselves, or proud and arrogant about boasting about their future and what they're going to do and how they're going to be and the riches they're going to have, or the fame they're going to have, or the this they're going to have, or the that they're going to have, they get all wrapped up in that, and they begin rejoicing in their boastings. They live in light of what they boast about. And God's word says all such rejoicing is evil. The word used for evil here is literally the same word that frequently is used for the name Satan. All such rejoicing is satanic in nature. It is anti-God because it is not trusting in God. It is not desiring God's will. It's desiring to fulfill the pleasures of self. Proverbs 27:1 says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." This means even if God has blessed you abundantly, he's given you great abundance. Maybe that abundance is in a wealth, monetary wealth. Maybe that abundance is in the richness of family. Maybe that abundance is in some other area. Just understand, continue to trust God. Continue to give that over to God each and every day, knowing that it comes from his hand. Because if we boast in ourselves, we need to be careful that we don't become confident in ourselves, and when everything might be taken away, it causes us to be destroyed. We don't know what a day may bring forth. God warns against this kind of covetous living, this kind of boastful living. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 12, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I know that sometimes today that means like two taps to get to the next passage. But Luke chapter number 12, I want you to put your eyes on this. Verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Do we not need to hear that today in 2018 in America, 2 days after Black Friday? I say that there's nothing wrong with shopping on Black Friday. However, to see that in the culture, people made death threats, got in fights, abuse one another, threatened to stab people. I think actual violence reported in different places with weapons over stuff. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Think of those few verses and how many times this parable reveals a man with plenty. And he thought within himself, "What shall I do? Should I counsel with God? Shall I counsel with the wise men of the community who are followers of God? Should I counsel? No. This is what I will do. I have no room for my fruits. This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, I have taken care of you so well. We've got enough for a long time. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is this talking about? It's talking about those who would boast in their future, being self-confident in what they accomplish and how they have prepared, how they have planned, giving no recognition to the one who provides all things. Covetousness may cause sudden death, and those who boast in their wealth cannot obtain salvation. They're trusting in riches. That's the story of the rich young ruler. I don't have it notated here, but God doesn't tell all of us to sell all that we have and follow him. He told the rich young ruler that because he was trusting in his riches. He was trusting in what he had done instead of trusting God. The psalmist writes this, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Wealth cannot buy you a ticket to heaven. Wealth cannot gain you favor with God. Ephesians 2:9 says this, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because all such boasting is not just foolish, but it is evil. This word evil, poneros, the Greek is translated oftentimes as a title for Satan in the scriptures, in the Gospel of Matthew and 1 John, as a couple of places. And you know what happens when we waste our life boasting in ourselves and in our future? Do you know who we are following? Not God the Father. But we are showing that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, that Satan ultimately is our father. Satan is the first one in all of God's creation who arrogantly boasted about his future and glory. The book of Isaiah records, for thou hast said in thine heart, speaking of Satan, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That kind of boasting, that's why it's evil. Because it's satanic. It's just like your father, the devil. And if your father is the devil, you do not belong to Jesus. If your father is the devil, you are still of this world. Or you're still battling with the old man. I think if there was an example of this in the New Testament, of somebody who even wanting to do right was doing it in his own way, was Peter. I love how he is referenced, I believe it was John MacArthur that said, Peter is the man with a foot-shaped mouth. Always putting his foot in his mouth. But Peter is, sadly, demonstrates this arrogant boasting to the Lord, even at the end of Jesus' earthly life. When Jesus told them all would deny the Lord, Peter said, I will never deny you. Remember when he said those words, and Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. The words of Jesus prevailed over the words of Peter. God's will always does. And when the cock crowed, it exposed Peter's arrogant, boastful declarations to the Lord, just like he exposes ours. God desires for us not to be filled with a boastful, proud spirit. But as we have learned in the book of James, God desires us to be filled with a heart of humility, seeking to follow his will while living in the world, not being overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good. James speaks much to that heart of humility, of preferring others before ourselves, of loving the unlovely, of being a witness for the Lord in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. We need to walk in humility, not in this boastful, arrogant, proud, haughty spirit that so often prevails. Why shouldn't we boast in the future? Because we don't know what the future holds. If you were to roll back your year, coming to the end of 2018, let me ask this question. Has anything happened in a way that you didn't plan on it? Have there been any course corrections that God has chosen to make? Willingly or unwillingly on your behalf? Resisting or receiving? We don't know what the future holds, so it's evil to boast in it. But when we seek to do the Lord's will, we can boast in the fact that we do know who holds the future. That's really key. God holds the future. God is the one who's going to take care of us. God is the one who gives life and breath and health. God is the one who brings trials and tribulations, or brings blessings and abundance of times of, you could say, tribulation free. And in all of that, he is working out his will perfectly. Isaiah 46 says this: remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Don't waste your life boasting about yourself. You want to desire God's will? You desire God's will this morning? Don't waste your life boasting about your future, because you don't even know if you have a future beyond today. You plan according to the will of the Lord. That's a good thing. But stop boasting on everything you're going to do as if you don't need God. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to pull down the old ones. I'm going to keep prospering. I'm not even going to care for the people around me. And God may just say, tonight is the end. Thirdly, don't waste your life sinning against God. Therefore, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is kind of interesting. Why is this passage in here? Is this, therefore, just talking about the verses 13, 14, 15, and 16? I think probably not. I think this is probably a therefore that's there to say all the things that James has taught us thus far from James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, of which you can be grateful I'm not going to review today. All of those things bringing us to this point. He says, therefore, all the things that I've told you to do, whether that's not to show, not to prefer one brother over another, whether that's to endure trials, whether that's to whatever it may be, I want you to do it. with joy. And I want you to do it with an obedient heart. Because if you choose to not do it, and you know that I've called you to do it, it's sin. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you ponder that a little bit, it's pretty convicting. There's a lot of focus in the teaching of Christianity. There's a lot of focus, especially when you get those maybe that are focused on the moral teachings of Jesus, and it's telling us the things we should not commit. But it's not focused on the things that we omit. We think, we're good. We didn't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery. Check, 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 check. We're great. But what is it that God wanted you to do that you didn't? And you knew you should. Well, at least I didn't do the bad stuff. No, but not doing the good stuff, not doing even the hard good stuff that God has called us to do is sin. We can define these as sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins that we omit, that we sin because we omit doing that which God wants us to do. And there are sins that we commit, meaning that we have committed this sin against God. Sins of omission are offenses against God by not doing what we know we should, either by the clear teaching of the Bible or simply obedience to our conscience. Luke 12:47 says, "And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Luke 10:25-37, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of a priest and a Levite, both men of God, who knew what they should do and who knew the value of a man in his life was much more than an ox or anything else he would stop for on the Sabbath. And yet he did not stop to care for the man who had been beaten. Yet a Samaritan stopped. A Samaritan were half-breeds. They were considered dogs. So that's not very kind. I'm just telling you what it was back then. They counted them as dogs, as a people group. And the Samaritan stopped to help, even paying the man's care and more if was needed. That's recorded in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25. This beautiful. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And they said unto them, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Like, which ones do I have to be loving to? Just the Jews, right? Not the Samaritans. Not those peoples of the world. And Jesus answering and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side."
But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is a Samaritan. He doesn't even know this person. He says, I want to take care of his room, take care of his lodging, take care of his food, bandage him up. I did the best I could. If you could keep caring for him, I will repay everything that you spend. Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Was it the Jews that knew better? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Not doing what you should do is a sin of omission. The Levite and the priest both sinned by omitting, by not following through with what they knew they should have done. They should have valued that man's care. But they didn't, because they were concerned about themselves. Don't waste your life sinning against God by sins of omission. And don't waste your life sinning against God by sins of commission. Sins of commission are ones that we commit as an act against someone and ultimately against God, which all sin is against God. God cares just as much about us not doing good as he does when we commit evil. And I will add, usually sins of omission are followed by sins of commission. Think about it. You begin to live your life for yourself. You begin to live your life doing your own will. You're a Christian. You're a professing Christian. You begin to live your life doing your own will, wanting to do what you want to do. And you know, hey, God would probably like you to do this or do that. But you begin to omit those things. And you stop doing those things that you know you should do. That distances yourself in relationship and fellowship and communion with God, because you're not walking in obedience to do the good things that God would want you to do. You're omitting those things. And then you get into a place where you begin to get further and further away from God, and you begin to commit sin, because now greed and avarice and arrogance and boastfulness, those things begin to take over, and you begin to say, well, I can justify this because I want that, and I can justify that because I want that. I want this, and this is what God's will is for my life. Well, did I say God's will? This is what I will. This is what I want for my life. I'm going to do this or do that. And you begin to commit sins against God. Think of the example of Jonah. His first sin was a sin of omission. He didn't want to obey God's clear command to go to Nineveh and preach. God wants me to do this. I don't want to do it. You say, well, it was his choice. Yeah, it was his choice to obey or disobey. But then, not only did he not want to do something good that God had called him to do, he began to do things that were bad to get out of doing the thing that was good. Remember, he fleed. He went down to try to catch a boat to Tarshish. He tried to get out of doing God's will by committing sins, trying to escape God's will. And things got better and better, right? Well, no, not unless you count the like Whale University at the depths of the sea, or Blubber U. as something better than going to Nineveh to preach. And then you end up going to Nineveh anyway, because if you're God's, he doesn't give up. He'll use chastening. He'll use all kinds of things to draw us, discipline, to bring us to himself so that we would get back on the right track and do his will. Disobedience drives us further and further away from God. It hardens our hearts. Romans 1 is a great example of that. Christians, there is no room for us as God's people to be arrogant, proud, and boastful in our lives about our futures, about our person. And we are called not to waste our life sinning against God by not doing what we should do, sins of omission, and by committing sins of commission, things, acts that we shouldn't do. These things drive us further and further away from the Lord. May we seek to boast only in the Lord and live our lives constantly, not only trying to not do evil, but also to not fail in doing what is good. I'm going to draw your attention as we conclude to verse 15. And then Sunday after next, I'm going to come back and preach a message on this one verse on desiring to do God's will and how that we as his people can seek to do his will, how we can learn his will, what are the steps that we can take in discerning God's will. It'll be kind of a message within a message text. But I want to end with this central truth of this passage. We've looked at verse 13 and 14, verse 16 and 17. Now go back to the middle of this portion, to verse 15. Here is the crux of the matter for believers who don't want to waste their life, but rather desire to do God's will. He says this, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord wills. Here's what's important. That the problem, again, is not planning for the future. In verse 13, going and saying, I want to make a plan to go and buy and sell and get gain. I want to make a profit. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in particular. It's doing them apart from God's will, doing them apart from his pleasure, doing them without consulting God, without caring what he has to say or whether he wants you to pursue those things. It's trusting God and believing that, hey, I would like to do this tomorrow with my family. I would like to see God do this for the next generation in my family. I want to see my children's children and children's children, children, if God would allow me to, if he'd give me life and breath and health to do that. But it is if he wills. That needs to be at the heart. It needs to not be an afterthought or a, you know, when somebody says, well, is this the Lord's will? Well, of course, you know, if the Lord wills. At the same time, it doesn't mean that everything you say about the future, if the Lord wills, we will do this. But it needs to be the heartbeat of what, how you live all of your life. Do you understand? If the Lord wills does not become a new mantra. If the Lord wills, I will get this Maserati. If the Lord wills, I will get to do this. If the Lord wills, I'm going to go to Disneyland tomorrow. If the Lord wills, right? You see how you can use that, and it's not really the point. The point is not saying the phrase, if the Lord wills. The point is having the heart and desire in your life to say, I desire the Lord's will in my life more than anything else. So if he wills, this is what I'm going to do, or that is what I'm going to do if God gives me life and breath and health. And I'm going to embrace God's will, even if his will means time of suffering or time of difficulty. It may mean a time of joyful triumph. It may mean all different kinds of things. And yet if we say, Lord, I want your will, I embrace your will, no matter what it is, then he can use you in every kind of circumstance because he knows you're going to boast not in yourself. You're going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. You're going to boast in what Jesus has done in your life and through your life in every circumstance and not in what
you have done. So don't waste your life. Desire to do God's will. Next sermon, I want to flesh that out because it's a question that I believe is on all of our hearts on a regular basis. How is it that we can know and do God's will? God helping me will grow in our understanding of that, the next message. But today, I implore you, don't waste your life boasting in yourself. Don't waste your life boasting in your future. Don't waste your life sinning against God. Don't waste your life. Desire to do God's will in everything. If the Lord wills, we will do this. We will do that. This is complete and utter surrender. And I say lastly, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe today you're not a Christian, but God has you here on purpose. And this may be the very day that you turn from doing your will to surrendering to Jesus and believing on him by faith and saying to him, all to you I surrender, all to you I freely surrender.